Our text is Luke 4, 1-13. In our text, the man Jesus is tempted to believe his prayers are futile. Compare the temptations to the Lord's Prayer. He's tempted to believe his Heavenly Father won't give him his daily bread, his kingdom won't come, and God's name won't be hallowed. We too, by this text, are tempted to believe, but what? I'm tempted to believe that Jesus' temptations are ours. Hebrews does say he was tempted in all ways just as we are. Ergo, these temptations must be mine in some way. Luther believed that. Even up until our hour of death, the temptation of Satan will not depart from us, he said. He said in a sermon on this very Sunday, as long as we live, we can expect all three of these temptations. If you don't recognize these temptations, if you don't see that you're tempted to despair of God's care, you're tempted to take shortcuts against God's word, you're tempted to test God's promises, well, that's worst of all. Luther said the greatest temptation is to find yourself so hardened, so hard-hearted, so insensitive that no trouble moves you. The temptations, they go on for the entire 40 days. Literally, the text says he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness 40 days while being tempted under the devil. We're tempted to believe that the only kind of ongoing temptation we're confronted with is sensual. Popular music gives you that impression. From Jay and the Americans' mouth-watering attraction, to Springsteen's Being on Fire, to Midnight at the Oasis, to Wild Thing, to the devil showing up in blue jeans or a blue dress. The world thinks Sixth Commandment temptations, they're the main ones. Luther agreed that the young man especially is tried by sexual desire, but he thought the mature man was tempted more by ambition and pride, and the old man by greed. I'm tempted to believe he's wrong. Even young people have to go through a lot of other temptations before ever getting to the Sixth Commandment. Second, Ecclesiastes is about old people. The last chapter ends with an aged person dying. The ongoing temptation expressed in that book is all is futile, all is empty, all is meaningless. And finally, Luther's own catechism confesses the path of tempting we all take. We are misled into false belief, then despair, and finally, we act in great shame and vice. Well, the devil tries his approach in our text. At Jesus' baptism, the Father declared from heaven, "You are my beloved Son." Well, the devil shows up now and says, "Are you now? Out here hungry, tempted, alone?" In our baptism, the triune God also claimed you as God's own child. Are you? Hungry for health, food, love? Tempted by the fruit of another? Falling into one burning ring after another? Well, when the devil fails to lead Jesus to misbelief and despair, he offers him a deal. There's another way for Jesus to get the lordship of the fallen world. Adam first gave it up by giving in to the devil's lies. Satan is now the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And he is now the ruler of this world, John 14:30. Jesus came to cast him out as a man for us men in our salvation by keeping all the law's requirements and paying all the penalties due us. The unkept laws and the unpaid debt gave Satan standing in heaven. Here Satan says, Jesus doesn't need to be obedient or suffer to get what he wants. Likewise, Satan tempts you with shortcuts to happiness, to love, to money, to power, to health that don't involve suffering, sacrificing, patience, faith, or hope. Well, I'm tempted to believe that right there is the height of temptation. Not so fast. Luke puts the last temptation to test God's promise and power. Luther calls this the divine devil because he quotes scripture. But in reality, he's misquoting it. The Lord's promise in Psalm 91 is, as the insert has it, to guard you in all your ways. When the persecutions do come, you're going to be tempted to believe that unless you confess from the mountaintops, storm the gates of hell itself, that you're not really a Christian. This despite the fact that Jesus himself says, when they persecute you in the city, flee to another. After predicting the fall of Jerusalem, he told his church that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Again, when Paul is persecuted in Damascus, he doesn't confess until death, but flees to Jerusalem. The Lord promises to keep you in all your ways, not to keep you when you purposely put yourself in harm's way. I am to believe that Jesus' temptations are mine, but I'm also tempted to believe that what I see Jesus doing, I can do too. After all, doesn't Jesus defeat the devil as a man? He doesn't use his divine powers to do it. He is led by the Spirit into these temptations. He is literally tempted under the devil as a human being would, and he is led from mountaintop to the holy temple by the devil, much like Scrooge is led by the spirits of Christmas. This parallels your life, doesn't it? By baptism, you have the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit leads you in your life to your vocation, to your spouse or not, to these particular children or not. It's not luck, it's not chance, it's not fate, it's not fortune that you were born in a Christian country rather than a Muslim or Buddhist. If you're married, you were joined by God to that particular person. The kids you have or not are all by his grace, gift, choice. And the temptations you encounter, says Paul, are only what is common to mankind. So, it's tempting to believe that Jesus did it, why can't I? He parries the devil's temptations with three quotes from a sermon of Moses in Deuteronomy. Twice Jesus stands on God's word as once written and forever being true. But when the devil switches to that exact way of citing the Old Testament as being authoritative still, Jesus changes. He responds, "It forever says." It's not only a written word, but it's a living, active word. The word always says that man shall not put God to the test, that God shall not make him prove himself to you. If God really loved me, then he would give me this, that, or this. If God really cared for me, he would do this or that. Or the most demonic of all I hear, and I'm tempted to believe myself, I've asked God to deliver me from this besetting sin. Well, I'm still falling into it. It must be his fault then. So, I am tempted as Jesus was. So why can't I just quote scripture the way Jesus did? I'm tempted to believe I can. Luther says, don't do that. He says flatly, do not argue at all with the devil in his temptations or accusations and arguments, nor by the example of Christ refute them. Just keep silent, turn away, and hold him in contempt. For no one conquers the devil by arguing with him, since he is incomparably more clever than all of us. C.S. Lewis saw this too. He saw how wily the devil is. Quote, he is perfectly content to see you becoming chaste and brave and self-controlled, provided all the time he is setting up in you the dictatorship of pride. Again, Lewis, the devil loves curing a small fault by giving you a great one. So instead of quoting scripture and entering in an extended contest with him as Jesus did, Luther often commended the way a nun handled the tempting devil. When sorely tempted by the devil and he wouldn't leave her, she said nothing more than Christiana sum. Listen carefully, devil, I am a Christian. And when the devil heard it, he immediately fled from her. We know what happened to the perfect Eve in Eden. She dialogued with the devil. She tried to parry his words with God's and ended up stabbed by them. Did God really say, Satan asked. She responds, yes, he did say, thou shalt not eat or even touch the tree in the middle of the garden or you will die. Then Satan quickly moves from questions. Oh, I'm just asking, just wondering. He moves from questions to statements, which, reinforced by her own eyes, she fell for. The devil says, you certainly will not die. In fact, God knows that the day you eat from that fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was appealing to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of it and ate. How quickly she fell, and how quickly Adam followed her. And when the Lord came looking for Adam, what was the only answer to the whole mess? What was the solution to mankind forsaking God's word of command and promise? Don't be tempted to believe that the solution is the curses that follow. As consequences of the fall, God announced that womankind would be cursed with the pain in the reproductive processes, and mankind would be cursed to live in a creation that no longer served him but worked against him. These consequences are neither the solution of nor the payment for the fall. The incarnate word is both. The answer from the fall on is Jesus, the promised seed. He would be born of a woman, so he would be true man. But he would do what even the perfect man could not, crush the head of the serpent, Satan. He did that by keeping the law. He was tempted, and he sinned not. But then he suffers, sorrows, sighs, and dies as if he broke every one of them. We're tempted to believe that the path to being saved is not Jesus, but following Jesus. Follow me. If all the law does is bring us to the point of excusing why we fell or begging for another chance to keep it, well, it hasn't done enough. If what Jesus went through for 40 days, his hungering, tempting, and suffering, is to be any good to me, we have got to see we can't but fall to Satan's temptations. The only answer to our fallenness is who Jesus is, incarnate God, and what he is, our substitute. Like Johann Gerhard advises, we should set this sad picture before the eyes of our heart. See, there in Pilate's judgment hall stands another person. He took my place. He took upon himself the punishment of my sins. He was disfigured by the scourging and streaming of blood for my sake, so that he would be seen as a squashed bloody worm and no longer be recognized as a man. The devil's mission, said C.S. Lewis, is to distract men's minds from the simple truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. The mission of the liturgy in general, and Lenten services in particular, is to do the opposite. Focus you on him and what he did, not train you to do it for yourself. The ancient renunciation formula to enter the Christian church was not as we have it. It was, do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? But instead of all his ways, it was all his vanity. It is vanity to believe I can do what Jesus does in the great temptation. But it's meet, right, and salutary to believe that what he did there, he did in my place. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.